larger section is 5213 down to 5312. We're going to focus our attention today on chapter 53, verses 4, 5, and 6. Isaiah 53, beginning there in verse 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, what a beautiful picture of such a terrible thing that Christ, your son, should suffer and die for the likes of us. And yet, it was your good pleasure, Lord. We pray that you would work in our hearts today through this word, through the power of your Holy Spirit, using this word, not the words of the preacher, but your words, filled with Holy Spirit power, to convict of sin, to build up your people in the most holy faith, to strengthen your church. Lord, help us this day, we pray. Lord, may we hear your voice and your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. For those of you who may not have been here last week, just a word or two of explanation and review. We began this tremendous passage last week, and we plan to spend several more weeks here, even though we could probably spend more time than that on this passage, which Polycarp, one of the church fathers, called the Golden Passion of the Old Testament. Joachim Jeremias said, no other passage from the Old Testament was as important to the church as Isaiah 53. And John Stott said there's good reason to say that Jesus' whole public ministry, from his baptism through his ministry, his sufferings and death, to his resurrection and ascension, can be seen as a fulfillment of the pattern in this, the fourth servant song of Isaiah. And when he's talking about the fourth servant song, he's talking about this text, Isaiah 53. Therefore, it's important, I think, as we look at this, to incline our ear to the Word of God here and see what it speaks to us. Charles Spurgeon calls this chapter the Bible in miniature. The gospel in its essence is here. What a chapter. What a blessing to the church. What a word to sinners. When we approach the passion of our Lord, the golden passion, as Polycarp said, our attention must really be riveted on every word. What does it mean when we say Jesus died for us? That phrase is glibly tossed around many times. But here in our text today, we see descriptions of what the servant of the Lord had to endure. He was stricken, smitten, pierced, crushed, and wounded. And all these various and horrible punishments were laid on him. And we each have a part in the wounds. We each have a part in the piercing, the crushing of body and soul that he had to endure. We wounded him. You wounded him. We pierced him. You pierced him. and you crushed him and caused him to suffer. It was because of our sin that he was crushed under the wrath of God the Father. And that's not hyperbole. It's certainly not intended to make you feel bad. It's just a simple statement of the case. The servant of the Lord, we saw last week in verse 3, is characterized by griefs and sorrows, but they're not his own. They're our griefs and our sorrows. Notice the juxtaposition in verse 4 between he and him and our and us. The contrast really brings vividly to our mind the idea of substitution. He took up, he carried our infirmities and our sorrows. The one is righteous, he is righteous. We have many infirmities and many sicknesses and many sorrows. But notice also the verbs there. He took up and he carried. Took up means a lot more than he merely took away our sins. The thought is that of carrying, lifting up, and putting on himself. As we read in our New Testament reading this morning, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. He took up our sins and carried them all the way to Calvary. And there he suffered God's wrath for our sins. Matthew makes an interesting use of this verse also. Isaiah here in Matthew 8:17, where he writes about the healing of Peter's mother-in-law there in Capernaum. She was down with a fever and bedridden, and Jesus healed her. And Capernaum back then was a relatively small place. We've seen some pictures of the excavations there, and the whole town's not much bigger than 4 or 5 times the size of this sanctuary. So they knew what had happened. And Matthew says that all the sick from the town came to Peter's house. And then Matthew says that Jesus healed all the sick. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took our infirmities and carried our diseases. So why does Matthew cite this about sickness? By the way, he wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's not the question. Why, when the figure of sickness here in Isaiah refers to sin itself, I think we can best understand Matthew's use of this verse, citing this verse, as an indication that healing and forgiveness are tied together. Disease is the inseparable companion of sin. Just look around at our world. Look around. People are sick and people die because of sin. The Lord told Adam, even the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. And when they did, humanity began this deterioration and death. Well, when the consummation of the kingdom comes, in which there is no sickness and no death, it's going to be made possible, only possible, because of Jesus' death. So these healings during Jesus' ministry were only a foreshadowing of the kingdom. Isaiah uses this healing in a total sense, a healing of a person spiritually and physically, which is a reality of the messianic kingdom. It's a reality of the kingdom of Christ when he comes. But the end of verse 4 there has a strong emphasis on we, because so many of us, by that we mean mankind, instead of understanding the true reason for his suffering, regarded him as one who is being punished by God, as if he were stricken and smitten and afflicted with some terrible disease as a punishment. We're appalled, it says, at his condition. But the truth is, all these in the world who would look at Christ that way, they should be horrified at their own condition if they just looked at themselves honestly. But, notice there, verse 5, but verse 5 emphasizes the contrast between our erroneous opinions and the truth. The truth behind the servant's suffering. The Lord's faithful servant received a deadly blow for the sins of God's people. Ultimately, he stands in the place of God's people and bears the blows, the punishment that they deserve. Our transgressions and our iniquities were the reason that he suffered so, because we had transgressed the law of God. Because we violated God's law, he was pierced through unto death. Because of our iniquities, he was crushed. That word in the Hebrew, crushed, as translated here, suggests the complete destruction of the person involved. You know, as we saw last week, this great text makes at least 12 explicit statements that the servant suffers the penalty for other people's sins. Four of them are right here in verse 5. Four times it talks about him suffering for others. This is vicarious suffering, but it's more. It is a penal substitution that's in view. There was a penalty due, and one was substituted for the other in receiving that penalty. The sins we committed were borne by the servant. And when we say he bore our sins, we mean he bore the guilt of our sins. And bearing our guilt, he bears the punishment that was due to us because of our sin. He suffered in our place. And the main thought here is that as our substitute, he bore the penalty that was rightly due to us. But if this language is to have any meaning for our salvation, the servant must be one who is completely free from sin. Otherwise, his vicarious suffering would count for nothing. If one who is a sinner is punished for the sins of another, that's not salvation. That's a miscarriage of justice. If someone robs a convenience store and has a car just like you and kind of fits your description and you get punished for it, that doesn't do anything for the person that robbed it. You've just been convicted unjustly. So the one who is the substitute must be free from sin. He must be one who can suffer for the transgressions of God's holy law, but himself must be perfect in regard to that law, or his vicarious sufferings really don't count for anything. You see, God was not at peace with us. We had broken his law. And so many people, they just seem to disregard that. But when the Lord God says, thou shalt not, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt, and you disregard that, how can you be at peace with him? We had all broken his law. But in order for God to be at peace, there has to be punishment. We deserve that punishment, but it fell instead on the servant. He was punished. And inasmuch as he took our punishment, then God was at peace with us. Because of his punishment, our deep need of peace, the peace of God that passeth all understanding was fulfilled. Nowhere is the work of the Messiah as a sin bearer more explicitly revealed and explained than right here. He took our place. He bore our sins. He bore the penalty for those sins. And for us, there's healing. Healing in body and soul. Charles Spurgeon calls this heavenly medicine. Our healing is obtained by the servant's stripes. The Hebrew word here, stripes, the NIV translates it wounds. And the Greek word that Peter used in our New Testament reading is translated stripes or wounds, depending on what version you're looking at. That refers to the marks, the stripes or the wounds leave on the body. We generally call them scars. They're, as my body shows, are evidences of poor judgment many times. But we bear these scars. And in John's vision and revelation, he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in the center of the throne, looking like a lamb that had been slain. He still bears the scars of his wounds. He still bears the scars of the stripes where they beat him nearly half to death. He bears the scars of the wrath of God that was poured out upon him. Scars that were put there by your sin and your iniquity, by my sin. But by understanding who it was that was wounded, and why he was wounded, and rightly trusting in the effects and the benefits of his suffering by faith, all of our wounds, all of our sin and guilt and sorrow are healed. By his wounds, we're healed. So then we come to verse 6. We see in the first half of the verse the reason for the servant's suffering. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Because, you see there, we all of us have gone astray. We have all transgressed the law of God. Our lives are all full of iniquity. As Augustine said, we are a mass of perdition. And notice one other thing about verse 6. Notice how we all and us all bracket that verse. All of us. Now, don't misunderstand when he talks about he suffered for us all. He's not talking about a universal salvation. The prophet includes himself when he talks about we all, us all. Savior's death is a vicarious, substitutionary death for all his own people. All that the Father has given to him. But there are really two things in view here. It's true that only God's people are in view when the prophet says the Lord laid on him, on the servant, the iniquity of us all. But in another sense, all human beings, from our first parents on, are under God's judgment and the objects of wrath, for all have gone astray. As Paul phrased it later, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all alike have sinned. But for those in Christ, the divine punishment that so rightly should have been placed upon them came down on the servant, came down on the Lord Jesus Christ instead. He is our substitute. Bore the punishment that the guilt of our sin required. The death of the servant procured a remedy to the sinful condition of all those for whom he died. And in light of all that we've said about the sin-bearing nature of the servant's death, all we've said about his suffering in our place, we now know better how to interpret that simple little statement. Jesus died for our sins. He died for us. Perhaps it's not that simple when you consider our guilt, when you consider your guilt and sin sickness and sorrow brought on by your iniquity, by your transgressions and violations of God's law. When you consider that the scars, the stripes he bears even now in heaven are there because of our sin. They're there because of your sin. He suffered in your place. But it is by these very wounds that you are healed. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. No one was ever lost because he was a great sinner, unless he was also an unbelieving sinner. There's only one cure for sin. God only set forth one remedy by which you may be healed. That is the blood of Christ. Jesus Christ standing in your place, bearing the punishment for your sin. Why would you try to find another way? Why would you oppose what God offers and try your own way, as so many do? His remedy is sure. His remedy is backed up by the solemn word of Almighty God. It is effective, and it is now, if you will but repent and believe. But I look around here, and I see many who put their faith in Christ, who bear their sins no more, whose infirmities and sorrows have been healed by the great physician, the servant of the Lord, who bore their iniquity, their sorrow, who took all their sins and bore them in his own body on the cross, as he was pierced and crushed by the Lord. I see so many who have been healed by his wounds. But let me ask you a question. Question that was originally posed by John Newton, the author of that great hymn, Amazing Grace. Newton said it's usual for those who have been cured of a dangerous and complicated disease by a skilled physician to recommend him to others who are suffering from the same sickness. He said we often see this with public acknowledgments and referring people to doctors who have successfully treated him for the disease. I must say, we see this all the time. People recommending and referring people to doctors who've successfully treated them for disease or pain or cancer or infirmities of various kinds. We hear that all the time. You've had a terrible problem with your knee, and Dr. So-and-so fixed you up and it's good as new. What do you do when you see somebody running into somebody who's having a terrible problem with their knee? You should go to Dr. So-and-so. He fixed me right up. We do that all the time. Newton goes on, if all the persons who have felt the efficacy and the healing from a dying Savior's wounds apprehended by faith were to publish their praises, how greatly would his power and grace be displayed. He's going, if every person who's been delivered from the penalty of sin, if every person who's been healed from their sin sickness would refer people to Christ, how great would his honor glory be. Why don't we point people, why don't we point those who are suffering under sin, why don't we point those who are dying without Christ to the remedy, to the cure? Why don't we share our own source of healing with the sick, with the ones who are dying in sin? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great mercy. Thank you for your love for us. For it was you who set your affection upon us, not the other way around. Oh, you chose us. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to bear our sins, to take upon himself the guilt of our sin, and to take it to Calvary, where you poured out your wrath, your holy wrath against sin, but you poured it out upon our substitute, the servant, the Lord Jesus Christ, your only Son. Lord, how we thank you. Thank you for loving us. What kind of love is that, Lord? We have no conception of the depth of such love. But Lord, we would pray as your people. Pray as your people who have been delivered from the sickness of sin, the penalty of sin, from an eternity of hell. Lord, help us to direct others to the source of healing. Lord, may we be bold in doing that. We're surrounded in a world full of people who are dying each day. Dying, lost, and in sin. Lord, help us, we pray. Give us the courage and the boldness. Give us the words to say, Lord, that we may call others and point them to the great physician, the great healer of the sin sickness of mankind. Lord, help us as your church to do that. Help us individually as your people to do that. Help us to hold out the word of truth as we should. As Newton said, for your great glory and honor. We pray these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. If you'll stand and turn to number